Would you turn with me this morning to Psalm 145, please? Thank the Lord for all of you that are visiting with us too today. To get you up to speed a little bit, we have been reading through the Psalms this summer as a congregation. One psalm a day for 150 days. And we're almost at the end here. And it has been a tremendous time. And I really am thankful for many who have come to me and said, Pastor Doug, this is the first time that I've had a regular time of reading in God's Word. How many know we need to be reading God's Word? We read a lot, but we need to be reading the Word of God and knowing it so that we can make Him known. And also, we've been reading through the Psalms, looking at three questions, which we're going to look at this Psalm today in light of these three questions too. Number one, what do the Psalms that we're reading tell us about God, about His nature, about His attributes? The Psalms always are revealing that. God's Word reveals His nature to us. Secondly, what does God's Word reveal about man's nature, our needs and our responses to God? Reveal something about us. And thirdly, Lord, what do you want to do with what you're telling us today through your Word? Those three questions. So as we read Psalm 145, think about that right now. What does it reveal about God's nature and our nature? Let's start with verse 1. It's a Psalm of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, and He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. What a powerful, powerful psalm is this. Does this psalm say anything about the nature of God? Is there anything in there that you can pick up? Almost the entire psalm, right? It says a little bit about our nature and what God wants us to do. And as we go through this, think about what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in our situations. You know, you just really don't know the situations that the person sitting next to you are going through right now. I feel, and I have found to be true, that if you get to know anybody good enough, you will find that everyone is fighting a battle on some front. Everyone is fighting a battle and having a difficult, difficult time. There is nobody that everything is going great every day. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation and trouble with a capital T, but be of good cheer. Why? Because He's overcome the world. In the world, we have trouble. David, number one, first thing, our response to God. I will extol you, my God and my King. I will extol you. Now, extol is not a word that we normally use when we're speaking. You don't hear it on the nightly news, but here's what it means. It comes from the Latin. It means to raise our voice in words, to speak well of. Eulogy means to speak well of someone, to praise or to exalt in commendation, to magnify. That's what the word extol means. David says, I will lift my voice to you and extol you, my God and my King. Those two words are important. Almighty God, all-powerful God, the only one that there is. There's only one God, and He's our King. He's in control of everything. Even when it doesn't look like He's in control, God is sovereign. Many of the prayers in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, when you find someone praying, normally they will begin with the words, Sovereign Lord. When you pray, do you start by addressing God that way? Sovereign Lord, I have something to ask you today. And that kind of sets the tone for what we're going to ask, because that means there's nothing out of God's control. He is almighty. And you know, one of the blessings of being a Christian is we are on this tremendous road of life in discovering how great God is. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord 35 years ago, you know, the words sovereign and almighty, they were there. And I said, yes, you are. But you know, after 35 years, I'm astounded how almighty God is, how much in control He is. In fact, He's in a whole lot more control than we even think about, and how He moves and what He does. The journey of a Christian is discovering that. You find in the Old Testament, the whole journey of the children of the Lord, well, it was always discovering His greatness. God calls Noah, says, Noah, I want you to build a boat because I'm going to cause it to rain. Noah didn't know anything about that. He says, okay, I'll build a boat. And God displayed His awesome power into all the earth. When He called Moses, Moses didn't know. Moses didn't want to go to Egypt. Moses didn't know how great God was. Moses got there, he began to see the power of God manifested. He leads over 2 million people out of Egypt who were slaves without a single gun being fired. They come to the Red Sea. Moses didn't know God could part the Red Sea. He's crying out to God. What are we going to do, God? God says, don't cry to me, Moses. Stretch your rod out over the water. Moses thought, that's a silly instruction. What's that going to mean? Stretches his rod out. The water's part. Do you think that surprised Moses? I think Moses was in shock. I do. He was a man just like us. And the children of Israel walking through, the water is piled up on both sides. Can you imagine the kids? Whoa, look at this. And he goes into the desert. Water comes out of a rock. Manna comes down from heaven. They go to Jericho with the next generation. The waters of the Jordan part. Jericho's walls fall down. The people were on this road of discovering how great God is. They were surprised at every turn. Are you surprised at God? He is actively involved in our lives. This is why that Psalm 19 says, open my eyes, O God. Let me see what you're doing. It's like Elisha and his servant. When the king of Assyria was coming down to arrest Elisha, because Elisha was telling the king of Israel what the enemy was going to do. God was giving him what we call words of knowledge. And the Assyrians came down to arrest him. And Elisha was in bed, and his servant goes out in the morning to get some water or something. And here's all these troops, these enemy guards around his house. And the servant runs inside and says, we're done. We're done. We're in a heap of trouble. And Elisha gets up. He looks out there. He says, no, we're not. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant goes, you need to wake up. Maybe get another cup of coffee or something here. Because the servant wasn't seeing what Elisha saw. And Elisha says, oh, God, open up his eyes. And God opens the eyes of the servant. And he sees the chariots of the Lord all around that army. Elisha saw that all the time. Oh, okay, those who are with us are more. You see, God has to open up our eyes to see His moving in our life, because we miss a lot. We miss a lot. It's just great discovery. Jesus' disciples are in a boat. A storm comes. They think they're going to die. They run to Him. Lord, don't you care that we die? Jesus gets up and says, be still. And all of a sudden, the wind stops and the glass on the sea, and it's just calm as can be. I picture it that way. And the disciples said, who is this that even commands the wind and the sea? See, they were on this road of discovering God. That's the joy we have as Christians. My God and my King, he begins. Then he goes on here in verse 2. It says, every day I will bless you. Why? Because he's worthy of that. And to bless means to praise or to glorify or to thank God for his benefits. Do you thank God every morning when you get up, begin your day by thanking God for the benefits? You know, we have a lot of benefits. Thank God, and especially as you get older, you're just thankful everything works, you know? Some of you out there, we got a lot of benefits that we can thank God for, right? Every day we thank Him. And that's what David said. Doesn't matter how my day's going, some days we look more forward to than others, right? Some days we don't even want to get out of bed, don't even want to face what I have to face. Other days, yeah, can't wait. Regardless of how we feel, God never changes. He is worthy of our praise. We bless Him every day. That's David. The Greek means to celebrate with praises. It's always addressed to God for His goodness and a desire for His glory. And then it goes on to say, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. How great God is, we're growing in our understanding of that. Psalm 86:10, for You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. There is no other God but Almighty God. Psalm 92, verse 5, how great are Your works, O Lord. Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is Your steadfast love towards those who fear You. Lamentations, great is Your faithfulness, over and over in the Scriptures. How great is our God. And one thing we need to know as Christians, what Paul found out and shared with the Ephesians church, oh, the immeasurable greatness of Your power in us and toward us through the Holy Spirit. We need to know that. So we're growing in our understanding of God. And David was exhibiting all this even as he began his psalm of praise. Then, the next part here is that we have examples of people praising Him. And one thing it says here, one generation shall commend Your works to another. How many times have we seen in the book of Psalms that God has always got His eye on the next generation? Adults are supposed to commend the works of the Lord intentionally, specifically to our children, all the time. And to the next generation of believers, not only our young children, to the new believers that are coming up. We are never to keep it to ourselves, right? Always God has made us givers. We fight this because we're more self-centered by nature and with the pressures of life and the way that our culture is. It's just think about yourself. Think about yourself. Even the decisions that are being made right now in our land. It's not thinking about the next generation. It's just, let's just make things comfortable for ourselves right now. Everything is pushing us just to think about self. God says, no, you think about the next generation. Serve them. Love them. Pass on the wondrous works. When God parted the Jordan River and all the Israel walked through at flood stage, by the way, the river, God said, you take 12 rocks out of the middle of the river and you make a monument. And every time your children come by and say, hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks over there? You tell them the story of My greatness and My miracle here all the time. Pass that on to the next generation. When Jehoshaphat was meeting an army that was overwhelming and all the country was about to suffer drastically, it says Jehoshaphat came before the Lord, all the parents, all their children, and their little ones stood before God. And Jehoshaphat, as the king, said, oh God, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on You. And the children are watching the king and watching their parents. And God came and spoke to them and performed a mighty miracle and defeated the enemy without Jehoshaphat raising a bow. He didn't even have to shoot an arrow. God took care of the enemy as they praised Him. You think that impacted those little children? We are to commend those works to the next generation. And the new believers too. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, the things that you've seen in me, God has transformed my life, Timothy. He's caused me to be born again. I'm His. Now what you see in me, pass on to other faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul was talking about four generations of believers there. Paul, Timothy, is passing on those things to Timothy. Timothy was to pass those on to others who would be able to pass those on to others. God is always looking at the next generation. Isn't God great? One generation shall commend Your works to another. And all the way through here, He's modeling this. I will declare Your greatness. They shall proclaim Your fame. They shall speak of Your mighty, awesome deeds. I will declare Your greatness. See, He's modeling praise for the next generation so that they might also give thanks to the Lord. You know, as Christians, if our homes are filled with the presence and atmosphere of God and we're teaching the Word of God, our children have a great advantage in life. Understanding who's in control. Understanding what the truth is. Now, some of our children may not want that. Junior, middle schoolers, and high schools, they may be tossing that away. But they'll find out how true God is. How many of us parents are praying for our kids that they don't make so many bad decisions that they're going to heap up a lot of regrets in their life when they don't have to? If you're part of a church that teaches the scriptures, you don't have to go through what others go through, the pain and the hurt and the wounds. Look what we have in God. Look at the truth of His Word. Pass it on to the next generation. Then it goes on, the third aspect of this psalm is, we have a God who is a personal God who reveals Himself to us. All of His attributes and all the rest of the psalm talk about God. At least 17 characteristics in this psalm right here alone. In fact, our Catholic priest up here is a very dear friend of mine, Michael Freihofer. I love that guy. I love our Catholic priest. He's born again. He loves the Word. He was here last night, joined us. So good to see him. And he didn't even get some of these notes you have. He takes copious notes. He came up to me after the sermon and said, you said there's 17. There's actually, you gave us 19. He corrected me. I said, oh, okay. So I'll tell you this morning, I was already corrected last night. There's probably 19 or more here, all right? And also, at least 15 times, maybe more, cover my bases here, the word all is in this passage of Scripture. All. So let's look at this and what it says about God. Why is it important to learn about God's attributes and character? We say this all the time, but we have to understand this. Our faith in God. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith in God. Our faith has to be anchored in the character of God. We cannot, and so many Christians do this, we cannot trust in what God does. We cannot anchor our faith in what He does because we can't understand what He does. We can't understand why He doesn't do something and why He does something else. How many can't understand why God doesn't take our counsel? You know, if only God would listen to me, things would get done a lot quicker. But He doesn't. He doesn't think the way we think. He's absolutely illogical sometimes. That's why God says, don't trust in your own logic and understanding. So we can't put our faith in what He does, but we can anchor our faith in who He is, because He never changes. He never changes. So as we go through these attributes, think about that and think about which attribute of God gives you the most strength for your situation right now. Because knowing Him causes us to be lifted up, encourages us, because He never changes and He's actively involved in our lives. So look at this. Number one, verse 8. Now, verse 8 in Psalm 145 is almost word for word the same words that you find in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's who He is. When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Let me know who you are. God says, I'll pass before you, Moses. You can't see my face, but I'll pass before you. And when the Lord, in a tremendous display of His presence, don't you wish you were there, passes before Moses. Moses hears this booming voice. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who I am. That's who I am. What God does may not always look that way, but that's who He is. And we have to trust everything that God is doing comes out of this heart. He is gracious. The Lord is gracious. The first thing we find, grace means the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. The Hebrew word hen is grace. And this is exactly the picture of grace. The one who has all the resources coming to the aid of the one who has no resources. So God Almighty comes to us in grace. His love, His power, His strength, His forgiveness, His redemption, His salvation. When we are absolutely destitute with no hope, God comes to our aid. That's why He says we're saved by grace. God initiated our salvation. He chose to do that. Aren't we glad? He chose to do that in us. The one who has all the resources comes to us full of grace. That's why it says when Jesus came, I was just reading through the Bible this year again. I've finished up Luke. I'm in John now, Gospel of John. It says, Jesus, when He came full of grace and truth. See, God came to the aid of the people who sat in hopelessness. God gave them hope, and He does that today. God is also merciful. Oh, merciful. Have you ever really experienced mercy when you were guilty, someone just forgave you? did not give you what you deserved. I don't want a show of hands, but if you have ever gone before court, which I had to when I was young, most humiliating, embarrassing time in my life, but I had been arrested for shoplifting, got with a bunch of guys, and we were drinking, and I got caught. I always got caught. They didn't get caught. I got caught. How many of you young people, everyone else gets away with things. You get caught. I was like that. But God has a hand on my life. And because I had lost my driver's license because of speeding, and I had gotten in trouble for drinking, and I got this, and I went before the judge, and my lawyer said, "You are guilty as guilty can be." I said, "I know that." They said, "You plead no contest." And I said, "What does that mean?" And they said, "That means you're placing yourself at the mercy of the court." And I stood up there, and that judge read everything and looked at me and said, "You know what? I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm not going to put this on your record because you don't have a record. But if you ever come before me again, I'm going to throw the book at you." And she says, "You're free to go." And I got mercy. I'm telling you, I was so grateful. That was the last time I ever shoplifted. You know, God is good. Mercy. We don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. And God is also slow to anger. How many of us are thankful about that? Slow to anger. God does get angry. His anger is pure, but he is slow to anger. The Greek is long-fused. Are you ever around people who are short-fused? God says he doesn't want us to be short-fused. Long-fused. Long-fused. In fact, that God wants us to emulate his nature. He wants to produce that in us. Know this, my brothers in James. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Oh, there's a guideline. And slow to anger. For the anger of a man never works the righteousness of God. God is slow to anger. But he does have a point. He does have a point when he'll chasten. We're made in his image. Okay, abounding. He's also abounding in steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. The world needs to know that God is a God of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And love is not an emotion in the Bible. Agapeo means always has to do with self-sacrifice. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he got warm fuzzies every time he thought about us. It is not an emotion. God so loved the world that he laid down his life, gave his only son. That's what love is. That's what the world needs to know. And God also is good to all. Look at that. Verse 9. God is good to all. He is a good God. People come with huge misconceptions about God. Some think God is a God that's angry. He's always mad, always angry, and they don't want to come to God because they'll never measure up to what God wants. They will always fail. So God's always going to be ticked off at them. That's a misconception about God. Others think God is this God of sloppy agape. Oh, he just loves everything. He's just gushy-mushy, and he understands everything that you do. No problem. He's a God who says, whatever. You know, that's a misconception about God, too. Some think God is negligent. I was just teaching in a school for these last 2 weeks down in Denver, and one of the students there had been severely sexually, physically abused by several people in her family. And you know what? She had a hard time believing that God was good. She had a hard time believing God was good. But he is good. And why God doesn't intervene in every situation, I don't know. But God has chosen not to do that. He doesn't fix every fix. He doesn't deal with people the way he should. He doesn't come down and snuff out wicked people who are using others. He can, but he's chosen not to do that. And actually uses the hurts in our life and the wounds to mold and shape us. And actually, some of those areas are some of the places of our greatest ministry to others. I shared with her and several other students down there who had a hard time with that. I shared the story that I shared here before about Patsy Claremont. Some of you women know Patsy Claremont. She's a women's speaker, Bible teacher. She shared in a story one time that I read, I actually heard her on tape, about a time when she was deeply hurt and depressed. She said that when she was at her lowest time, God gave her a vision. And she said, because normally she's an upbeat person, but this, whatever she went through, wiped her out. Ever been wiped out by a situation? Yeah. She was wiped out. She said God gave her a picture, and it came in three captions, this vision. She said the first caption was this beautiful vase that was intricately painted, beautiful to look at, brilliant colors, something that was desirable, something that people would want to have in their house, something that was valuable. And then she said, then the second caption came, and the same vase was now broken, and the paint was faded and chipped. There are big pieces missing out of it. It looked like a piece of trash. It was not something desirable, not something that people would want to have, not valuable, but worthless. And then she said, then the third caption came. The third caption had the hand of God coming out of heaven, full of light. And God put that hand, his hand, in that broken vase. And the only place the light shined out was through the broken pieces. And God says, your greatest ministry is going to come through your deepest hurts in your life. You know what? That's what God does. The areas of the most difficult times we go through oftentimes come to be the areas of the greatest ministry, the greatest empathy that we have with people, because we can identify with them. Many of you, I haven't gone through what you've gone through. But when someone does go through whatever you've gone through, loss of a loved one or devastating things in your life, you can say more to them by putting your arm around them, saying, I understand that I could say in 1,000 counseling sessions. Because God gives us ministry that way. He redeems everything in our life. Isn't God awesome? That's our God. He is good. He is good to all. Years ago, I had a lady come to me, a young woman who had just come to our church. She came into the office, and I met her, and we sat down. She said, I have one question for you. If there is a God, she said, if there is a God, why won't he let me have a baby? I'd never been asked that question before. If there is a God, why won't he let me get pregnant? This was one of the verses I went to about God being good. I said, well, there's a lot about God we don't understand. I started talking to her biblically about God. And I said, what made you ask that question? Tell me about your life. She says, okay. She said, I was raised an atheist. Both my parents were atheists. We were raised atheists. My dad told me there is no God. Don't ever have anybody tell you there is any supernatural. There is no God. There's not there. We are here. We have evolved. We live the best we can, we die, and that's it. There is nothing else there. So your life is going to be what you make it, her dad told her. You make your life whatever you want it to be. Her and her brother were self-achievers. They did great in high school, through college, went into business. They didn't, every advantage they were taking because they were making their life the way they wanted it to be, and were successful. But you talk about the sovereignty of God. I said, well, what brought you into a pastor's office? She said, well, you know, this year I got to thinking, there's got to be more than this. So she says, maybe there is something to God. So she started visiting churches, just sitting in as an atheist. Came to our church a couple Sundays and came in and talked to me. And you know, as we went through God and his love, the fall of man, the redemption of God, the whole Bible is the good news of the gospel. It is God's loving, redemptive plan for us. Well, a couple of weeks later, she came to me after a service. She says, I know what I've been needing. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And she surrendered her life to the Lord. That changed her. Her husband was going to law school. She started to grow. One night we were having a time of prayer, about 15 or 20 of us. She prayed a prayer out loud that really touched me. This was about a month after she had made a commitment to the Lord. She said, oh God, I pleaded with you to open my womb. But you chose to open my heart instead and reveal Jesus to me. Thank you, Lord, you knew what was best for me. That was her prayer. Man, that touched me. I had tears coming out of my eyes. Just a couple months later, about 2 or 3 months later, she gets pregnant. And the change in her life was so dramatic, her husband didn't know what to do with her. Because from the outside in, we don't know what the motivation is there until you're born again. And so then her husband started coming. He was very analytical, humanist, law school. Anyway, she was changing, got pregnant, had the baby. They moved out of the valley several years ago. About 2 or 3 years ago, I get a letter from them, from the husband. It says, Pastor Doug, I want you to know I became a Christian shortly after we left. We're in a dynamic church. We have 3 children now. God is good. You know what? God is good. takes time to find that out, but God is good, and that's what the Scriptures say. Praise God for that. And it goes on to say in verse 9, He's merciful over all that He has made. Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus being the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, it says. And Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The only reason we're here today is because God wants there to be another day. That's it. We are absolutely dependent on Him. But you know, in our minds, we are so independent. You know, Winter Park, Grand County, those of you who live up here, we attract people who have this rugged individualism. I was self-sufficient. Before I was a Christian, I was a humanist. I felt like I'm my own man. I come up with my own thoughts. I come up with my own convictions. I'm a self-made man. In fact, I lived in the woods. I wanted to be dependent on nobody. I wanted to just live off the land, cut my life out of the timber, get away from society and all this working toward retirement. I didn't want anything like that. I wanted to love life. I wanted to build my life. I felt like I was self-sufficient. Here I am in all of my self-sufficiency, and then I go to McDonald's and buy a Big Mac. Let me tell you about that. Do you know how many people it takes to get a Big Mac to Grand County for you to buy? It takes a lot of people to get a Big Mac there. Someone has to raise the cows. Got a lot of people raising cows out there. Then you have to slaughter the cows, get the beef, grind the beef. You have to have processors. And then they have to get the beef to the company to get it to the restaurant. Also, you have the bakers who have to bake the buns. That's a big process there. And then you have all the manufacturers that have to do all the condiments. You know, it is not easy to make mustard. Have you ever realized how they make mustard? It takes a lot of people to make mustard. And ketchup and tartar sauce, all different manufacturing techniques. So then you got that coming into the picture. And then you got the truck drivers who have to drive the trucks to get that food to Grand County. But then you have the people who have to make the trucks and build the fiberglass and do all the electrical. That takes a lot of people to make those trucks for someone to drive. And then, of course, you have all the manufacturers that have to make the diesel fuel. It takes a lot of people to get one Big Mac to Grand County. You think you're self-sufficient? Ho-ho. Ain't nobody self-sufficient. We're all interdependent so much on other people. And yet we think we're so individual. I was so dumb to think that. I was so dumb. Even when I was in the wilderness of British Columbia, Canada, we had to go in and get wire and nails and food and grain. All right. God is merciful over all that He has made, and He sustains us by the power of His word. Not only are we interdependent tremendously on each other, we are absolutely dependent on God. He gives us the very breath we have for life. It takes us a while before we understand that, to praise Him and to acknowledge Him for how good He is to us. He is faithful, look at this, in all His words. All His words are faithful. Joshua 23, at the end of his life, he says, "You know in your hearts and souls," he tells the people, "all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." God promised Abraham. He promised Isaac and Jacob. He said, "I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey." Talk to Moses. And God did everything, just like He said He would. And still today, He never fails in any part of His word, His commands or His promises. His words are true. Verse 13, all this is revealing, Almighty God. He is kind in all of His works. Sometimes what God does doesn't seem kind, but He is kind. He is kind. And He's got a plan. And if we knew everything that He knew, we would know why things have to go the way they do. He's got all the cards. We don't. He's got all the information. We don't. Just like little children can't understand why we make decisions, because they don't have the information we have. He is kind in all of His doings. He upholds all who are falling down, verse 14, and raises up all who are bowed down. Those verses talk about heaviness, being overwhelmed with the pressures of life. God is the one that lifts us up. "Fear not," He says, "I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you. Hold you up with my victorious right hand." We think we're holding ourselves up. God is the one that holds us up. And we can trust Him for that when we're down. He lifts up all who are bowed down. Psalm 3, David said, "When my enemies increase around me, trying to attack me, when people are attacking us, criticizing us, and misunderstanding us, or just trying to backstab us, the enemy's attack, trying to get us down. David says, "Oh God, you are a shield round about me, and you are the glory and lifter of my head. I put my trust in you." See, as a Christian, always turning our thoughts to God. That's where our strength is. That's where our peace is. That's where our joy is. That's what gives us the ability to look forward to every day. We anchor our faith in his character. The eyes of all look to you, verse 15. And you give them their food in due season. God provides for everyone. His sun rose today on good and evil. His snow and rain fall on the just as well as the unjust. He is watering Grand County, and there are 90% of the people in Grand County don't even care about God, don't even acknowledge God. In fact, some hate him, hate even the thought of there might be a God. And yet here it is, watering everything here. God is taking care of everybody, even if they don't acknowledge him. That's what Jesus said. He's merciful and he is good. And the eyes of all look to him. He satisfies the desire, verse 16. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. There's no one out here feeding the squirrels or the moose or the deer or the elk. You can walk all over these hills. You'll find not one pan of food out there for them because God's taking care of them. And these little trout fish, you know, we have a stream on our property over here with brooky trout in there. No one's feeding those fish. This world gets along very well without the help of man. And he's providing for us too. He is righteous in all his ways, verse 17. That means everything he does is right. He's never wrong. Never wrong. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. God's word is true. He's right in everything that he does. Last week there was another young gal there, and she was having a very difficult time with this. God is right in everything he does, because her and several others were saying, well, if God is right in everything that he does, how come he was commanding nations to kill other nations and commanding people to wipe out nations, grandfathers, mothers, children, infants? Was that right for God to do? I said, oh, yes. He's right in all of his ways. Well, that doesn't seem right. And how could God ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son? Now, Mr. Toller, that's not right. I said, that's what it says right here. That's what God did. He called Abraham to give up the thing most dear to him. And let me tell you, as a Christian, you want to walk with God, God will test you too in the area that's most dear to you. Whatever idols are in our life, God will test us and to give that up, to follow him. Jesus said, if someone doesn't give up everything for me, he cannot prove to be my disciple. But she's having a struggle with that. So that was last Monday. Tuesday, after some teaching, I had lunch with some of the students. And she says, Mr. Toller, I want to tell you something. I just about threw my binder at you yesterday. I was so angry with you. But last night I went home. God began to speak to me. And I had things in my life I was not willing to give up. And for the first time in my life, I made a complete surrender of my life to Jesus Christ last night. And I want you to know that. I said, thank you for not throwing your binder at me. That would have hurt. Sometimes we get mad at the things that God's word says, but it reveals who he is, and he is right in all that he does. He is kind in all of his works. Twice that's reiterated here. He is kind. And sometimes Christians mistake God's kindness for his blessing. They think because I don't have bad consequences happening in my life, even though I'm sinning, God must be okay with that. You know what it says in Romans 2? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He's just giving you time. He's long-suffering. He's slow-fused. He's slow to anger. You keep pushing him, you'll feel the chastening hand of God. But his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's very important for us to understand. He is kind in all of his works. He is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He is near to those who call upon him in truth. There are a lot of people that I know who call upon God, but not in truth. Hey, throw up a prayer to the man upstairs, will you, when you get a chance? That's just very flippant. But for those who are desperate, who are seeking God in truth, calling upon him, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those who realize who Jesus is, they embrace him for who he said he was, our Lord and our Savior. They approach God through Christ. God is near to them. And when God is near, it changes everything. because of his powerful presence. He is near to all who call upon him in truth. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Those are the serious ones, not those who just say, oh, I'll do whatever I want. No, God is near to those who call upon him in truth, and he fulfills the desire of those who fear him, the fear of the Lord. How many know that's something that needs to be added back into the body of Christ? You know, in the early church, in the book of Acts, you read through the book of Acts, and there's a tremendous birthing of the church, Pentecost, fire coming down, people of all nations hearing the disciples speaking in their languages and in tongues. God births his church. 3,000 come in one day, 2,000 at another time. The church is exploding. The whole community doesn't know what's going on here. There's life. There's joy there. And then you get to Acts chapter 5. And it says that the disciples were coming in and they were selling their land and giving it to the apostles, and they were distributing the money to the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira come along and they tell everybody they sold their land for a certain amount, but they lied. They kept back some of the profits for themselves. Now, does that seem like a big thing? Probably not. But it was a big thing at that time because Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God on the spot for that. You can read about it. But you know what God did through Ananias and Sapphira? He instilled the fear of the Lord in the church. You keep reading down there, and it says, from that time on, few people joined them for fear. I said, this group, serious things are going on there. You better be serious. See, we need the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, through the fear of the Lord, we avoid evil. The fear of the Lord is developing a phobia for the things that are contrary to God. To respect God, to honor him, to enjoy him, but to know, to get on his bad side is bad. That's the fear of the Lord. There are many things in life, we've talked about this before, that we enjoy, but that we also fear, right? Snow, for instance. How many like snow? I love snow. Some say, I don't like snow. Amazing how many people live in Grand County and don't like snow. But I love snow. I like to play in snow. I like to ski, cross country, downhill, snowmobile, make snowballs, snow caves we make in our yard with the kids. I like snow. But when I used to backcountry ski, you better have a fear of snow. Because the same snow you're skiing in will kill you if you don't watch it very quickly in an avalanche. Not even a big avalanche, just a snow slide. It takes a very little angle for snow to slide, and you cannot get out of snow 2 feet deep. It crushes you. It's too heavy. It's amazing, right, John? John's a ski patrol. How much snow does it take to pin you to the ground? Not much, because it's so heavy and it packs. Yeah. How about fire? Do we enjoy fire? Nice fire in the stove. Oh, I love that. But you know what? You better have a healthy respect and fear of fire, because it gets uncontained, it will kill you and damage everything around you. There are many things in nature through which God reveals his eternal nature. Things that we love, but we also fear. So it is with God. We love his love and his mercy, but we fear crossing him and doing things contrary to his word. That gives you a healthy understanding of God, and we can rightly represent him in the world. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. Wow. He'll fulfill the desire. He hears their cry and he saves them over and over again. Daniel was a man who feared God. Daniel was older in age. The king throws him down in a pit with a bunch of hungry lions. He was an old man. Probably had trouble getting down and probably had trouble getting out of the pit. But God came to his aid, right? How many believe in the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Some of the young people this last week, they said, I'm not sure I believe all the accounts of the Old Testament. I mean, come on, Doug, really. Jonah and a fish. For 3 days, and the fish vomits him out on the seashore. I mean, isn't that an allegory? No, it's true. How do we know it's true? Because Jesus said it was true. Jesus confirmed every word in the Old Testament as being the word of God. Everything. Whether it makes sense or not, it happened. Because he said it happened, and we believe in him. That is Christianity at its roots. So, God preserves all. He hears their cry. Next one, verse 20, he preserves all who love him. God preserves us. That Hebrew word means he watches over our life, cares about the details of our life. He's always there, always active, always working. Even when we don't see he's working, he's always working. And the last verse here, second to the last, it says, but all the wicked he will destroy. We don't like to think about that, but Jesus Christ taught there was a heaven and a hell. God is love. The Bible says God is love, but the Bible also says God is just. And His justice requires sin to be punished. And there's no way to get rid of the guilt of our sin on our own. No man can give the ransom for his life. Only Jesus took the hit, paid the price for us so that we could be forgiven before God. There's no other way to eternal life in heaven. Jeff was just saying that's one of our hopes, is that, hey, we're going to leave this world someday, right? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The old hymn? Well, that's us. We're heading to heaven. How do we know we'll be in heaven as Christians? Because our faith is in Christ. And there will be people sent to hell. He will destroy all the wicked. And then it ends. This is displaying God's nature. Then it ends with, let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. And one day, every person who denies God right now will one day bow at the feet of Jesus and say He is Lord to the glory of the Father. All flesh will do that. Last verse this morning, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. That's what God wants in us. All the saints shall bless Him. Every day I will bless you, O God. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Is God awesome or what? What part of His attribute can we thank Him for this morning that really means everything to me right now? His mercy, His provision, His righteousness, His word. Let's pray today and thank God together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for your mercy, Lord. Oh, every day I praise you for your mercy upon my life because you know me better than I know myself. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, continually, that the blood of Jesus never loses its power. And you may be thanking God for some area that God's spoken to you today. Lord, we pray for one another in this room this morning, and we turn our attention to that person sitting next to us. Lord, we have no idea what they're going through. Even if they're our spouse, we have no idea some of the cries of their hearts. But Lord, we pray for them right now. We pray, O God, for those who need comfort, that you would comfort them. For those who are bowed down under the weight of life right now and have so many concerns, that you would be the glory and lifter of their heads. You would lighten that. Encourage them, O God. Those that are battling with fear and worrying, wondering what's going to happen in their life next. Lord Jesus, you said, fear not, for I am with you. Have no fear. God knows your needs even before you ask. The unbelievers have to worry about life, but not God's kids. He provides everything we need. If He provides everything for the world, the birds, the animals, and everything, how much more will He provide for us, the Scripture says. You can take heart in that. Maybe you need healing. There's a lot of sickness right now. Oh, God, we pray for that person next to us that you would heal them in the name of Jesus. Drive that sickness away from them. Protect them, Lord. Do it in a miraculous way, and we'll return to you the glory and the thanks for that. Some need to be just healed from surgeries and things like that, too. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them. We pray that you'd speak peace to any marriages that are in crisis. Whatever that need might be, oh God, thank you that you meet them all. Thank you for who you are. And thank you that you have never failed. You never will. And not one part of your word would ever fail. So, Lord, we thank you for that today. Oh God, we give you strength. We give you praise. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has never fully surrendered their life to you as Lord, and embraced you as the Savior of their life, realizing they're in sin. They're at odds with you. Already, by nature, we are at odds with you. We're enemies. And they've never come to Christ that they might be reconciled to God. Let this be the day of their salvation. Open their eyes. Let them understand. Whether in this room or listening to this message by another means, let them come to Christ. Thank you for what you're doing, O God, in miraculous ways as only you can. And now, Lord, I pray your blessing on each one in this room. Father, we're going to lift up this last song to you to glorify you and to praise you and to bless you, to declare how great you are. And as we leave, may your presence go with us, O Lord. Father in heaven, may we be a people of praise, extolling you every day and looking forward to the opportunities you give us to speak the truth of the good news of Christ to every person we can. Show us ways to serve those around us too. We thank you for all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen.